Okay, so we have come to the end of our study on gratefulness. Aren't you glad? Yeah, that was a trick question. And I wanted to take some time tonight to just answer some questions. I think you have them in your outline there, the actual questions that we'll be looking at. Well, okay, Pastor, but what about this? And so we're just going to take these principles that we've been looking at and filtering them into real life. So if we go way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it'll be on the screen. It says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Okay. How could you summarize that for us? Anybody? Yes. Okay. Now, let's take another step with that. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Here's how we summarized it weeks ago. If God doesn't supply something, we won't have it. Or in other words, if God wants you to have something, you'll have it. Okay? And the reason we were looking at is, I think that was when we were talking about expectations and not getting what we want, or we get something but it's not quite what we want. If God wants you to have it, you're going to have it, based on that verse right there. The answer to that question in the verse is, not only has God given us everything we have, but also everything in the future He's given to us as well. So let me ask you this question. What does God owe us? Nothing. Okay. Well, there goes our expectations right now, right? That's where they should go. What does God owe us? Nothing. Never has owed us anything. So everything we do have is because of grace. We don't deserve it, but we have it anyway. Everything. And it doesn't matter how hard of a worker you are and how much of a saver you are and you built up this retirement fund. It doesn't matter. It's all because of God's grace. Now, here's another principle that we had looked at, too. God wastes nothing. God wastes nothing. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." That's a verse we're going to kind of plug into several things here tonight. But what things work together for good? All. That means God wastes nothing. There's the principle from that verse there. Here's another one. Gratitude requires humility. Requires a humble person to feel gratitude. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Contentment versus complaining. That wasn't quite as long ago. Do you remember talking about that? The contented heart, we'll summarize it this way. The contented heart has enough. The complaining heart sometimes has too much. And you look at, it's easy to pick on kids because they're not here, right? And we would expect this behavior from kids, but not us. Okay, I'm just talking about kids. Okay, you give them a sucker. "I don't want that kind." Well, now that I'm hitting grandpa stage, I might be softening up a little bit. But in my younger years, I would say, "Okay," and walk away with it. "You get nothing." Then, when I give you the sucker, the color you don't want, you'll say, "Thank you." Okay? Yes, that's how kids would respond to that. You give some of us that have been on different mission trips, okay? Linda in Tanzania, hand those kids a sucker, would they ever complain about the color of it? Absolutely not. Okay, when we were in Haiti, there'd be no complaints about the color of the sucker. Here it is again. The contented heart has enough. The complaining heart sometimes has too much. Then we went on to Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle, your actions, your behavior be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, there's the contentment part of that verse. Can we, should we not just be content with the fact that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us? There it is. So we might have to wear a mask come Thursday. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Whatever else may happen tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next year, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Can we not be grateful, okay, to God for the good, the bad, and the ugly? Circumstances are the center of our thoughts, or God is the center of our thoughts. That's the difference between someone who has a grateful heart and one who doesn't. Suffering is productive. That was another topic we looked at. Productive suffering. Wow. Consider these verses. Romans 5, verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we have glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, or spiritually mature, and entire, wanting nothing. So those are kind of like some main topics that we hit, bringing us up to tonight. And now we're going to take some time and just apply some of these things to what we've learned. How do we do gratefulness? What about, number one, what should I do about my pet peeves? Yikes. I start off with the big one here, okay? Just, if you're wearing sandals, I'm sorry. Your toes are going to be black and blue, right? Pet peeves. We don't have those, do we? Yes, we do. Okay. What are some pet peeves? You can Google anything. I Googled this. I came up with a list of 60 pet peeves that people have. Okay. And thankfully, pastor wasn't on that list anywhere. Whew, that was good. Talking when your mouth is full. Anyone's pet peeve? Okay. Slow drivers. Other people being late and holding everything up. Interrupting, clipping your nails in public. That's just disgusting. That's not a pet. That's just, and with that, there was an associated YouTube video that showed this girl picking her toenails on a subway. It's like, ugh. Dog owners not picking up after their pets. I don't have a problem with that as long as it's not in my grass. Snapping your gum. Kathy's grandmother, that used to drive her crazy. And I never snapped my gum around her. She was about this tall, but she could hurt me. I'm sure of it. I am sure of it. Laziness. Leaving the toilet seat up. Now, see, that's one of my pet peeves. Whoever said the toilet seat has to be lifted up when the guy leaves the bathroom? The ladies don't put it back down for you when they leave the bathroom, right? Or they don't lift it up for you when you, it's, must have been a lady, okay, that came up with that one. Pet peeves. Now, those of us that went to Uruguay, they didn't even have toilet seats. That's how they fixed that problem. No toilet seats at all. How about not covering your mouth when you cough, someone coughs or sneezes? Crying children on airplanes. What else? What are some other pet peeves that you can think of, maybe as I've been reading those?
Smacking your lips when you eat.
Oh, yes. Okay. Smacking your lips when you eat. Okay. All right. People excavating their nasal passages in public. Yeah. So there's lots of pet peeves, aren't there? And it's something that maybe doesn't necessarily bother everybody or even most people, but it bothers you. We have those. So what do we do with pet peeves when it comes to gratefulness? What do we do? Well, that depends. Okay. If you are, and I'll say this with love, okay, if you are an easily peeved person, then you need to grow up and grow out of it, okay? Just get over it. That's my biblical answer for that. But if they are legitimate peeves, okay, seek to fix them. Try to fix them. Like, I have this pet peeve that, for example, hypothetically, I keep tripping over the stupid rug in my house. Well, fix it. Tape the rug down, right? I keep bumping into this coffee table. Move the coffee table. Those are things that we can fix. They're under our control to some extent. If you can, make an appeal. Okay? You're tired of the potholes in the road. Well, one way that we can do that, fix that, is complain about it to everybody. These stupid potholes. I pay all my taxes. How does that really work? I've never seen a pothole get filled up with complaints. It never works, and it kills our Christian testimony. It absolutely does. So we make an appeal, request that it be fixed. But then we thank the sovereign God who appointed this peeve in our life for our good, based on Romans 8:28, and for our refinement and transformation to be more holy. Okay? Those pet peeves reveal something about us. If our tendency is to start ranting about it to everyone or anyone that will listen, or go on that or get into that cowardly section of a local newspaper called Speak Out, where you don't even have to put your name, that's just wrong. There is no gratitude or praise or thanking God at all going on in that. By the way, can I just throw this out there? Okay. This is a little rabbit trail on Speak Out. Don't answer any question, even with a nod of your head. Do you read it? And if so, why? It's discord. It's discontentment. It's bitterness. It's not words that edify and build up anyone. Why do we read that? We are planting those seeds of discord and bitterness and discontentment in our own mind. So we shouldn't read it at all, in my opinion. Well, I just read it because it's kind of entertaining. Okay? Okay. Do you have the same view about reading horoscopes? It's just for entertainment. If it's sin, we shouldn't find it entertaining, folks. Just stay away from that. It will draw us into the murmuring and disputing. That's what they should call that column. Not Speak Out, cowardly murmuring and disputing column, or something like that. Yes, that was my pet peeve. Okay, moving on. Number two, what should I do about my problems in church? Okay, now I know I struggle doing this one because y'all don't have any problems with your church, right? Yes, so what should I do about them? Thank God for the problem, first of all. Pray. Remember this. it's not your church. So pray to the one whose church it is. It's God's church. And by the way, make sure your facts are right before you try to fix or appeal. Make sure your facts are wrong, because you might be wrong. And then remember, when there is more than one opinion on an issue, you may not get your way. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple of verses to just kind of apply to this here. Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We may not get our own way on everything, and that's okay. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we remember that when there's more than one opinion, we may not get our way. We may have to submit to one another or submit to those that are in authority. And then we make that appeal courteously. Have you ever heard the expression, you catch more flies with honey? Okay. I've heard it. Okay. I think some people have never heard of that before, based on the way they make their appeals at times. And then I'm going to ask you to do this, or I'm going to ask us to do this. Read Romans 2 and verse 1 and do it slowly, okay? That's why I have it there in your notes, the reference. Here it's on the screen. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Folks, God is still sovereign. And he's still working for the good of those who love him, as we read in Romans 8:28. Here's a third question. What should I do about frustrating weaknesses in a pastor? Y'all been waiting for me to get to that one, right? Let me add something to that. What should I do about frustrating weaknesses in a pastor, a teacher, a leader, a boss, whatever the case is, okay? First, we thank God for the leadership that God has put in our life, okay? Why would we say it that way? Because it's true. All authority comes from God. Even unsaved authority that we don't like at the state capitol or in our federal government, God gave them that authority. And Romans tells us when we rebel on that, against that authority, we are rebelling against God. And when we speak out in the newspaper or on Facebook about that authority, we're doing that against God. God said, pray for those kings that are in authority. Pray for those that are in authority. All pastors, all people in leadership have weaknesses. We should ask ourselves how we would want those in leadership to respond to our weaknesses sometimes. Okay. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we pray for those in leadership. Encourage them. Commend what is commendable. And if the time is right, humbly offer a good suggestion. Okay? Number four, what should I do about irritating flaws in my spouse? I have no notes because I didn't know what to say about that. I can't relate to it. No, don't fill in any blanks here. Okay. So I had my wife write this part of my notes for me. I know, irritating flaws in our spouse. Not that those ever existed, okay? Well, by the way, those of you that are married or have been married, did you know about some of the irritating flaws before you got married? Raise your hand. A few hands, okay? How many of you had irritating flaws revealed to you after you got married? Quite a few more hands. Some were doing this. It's like, man, shouldn't there have been some kind of full disclosure before we got married on these things? What do you suppose we should start with first with this question? What do you think? What's that? Ourselves. Okay, David.
Love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Okay, but Linda can't love her wife. Okay, I understand what you mean now. Sandy, what do you think?
Well, what I do and what I've had to do lately is I go into the kitchen and stand at the counter and say to myself,
yes.
Now, what has he done good for you?
Oh, that's good.
And then it seems to just.
Yeah, yeah.
It's bothered me a lot, and I've been just a little irritated over the fact that he doesn't even pick up
the coffee cup. Ooh, another pet peeve, right? Okay, someone else. What do you think we should start with here when it comes to those flaws with our spouse? Yes.
Thankful that we have a spouse.
Thankful. Okay, yes. Thank God for our spouse. Remember some of the verses we looked at in the beginning, the review part? We don't have nothing. We don't have anything unless God gives it to us. He gave us that spouse. Okay. I know someone whose spouse is not perfect. Okay. In fact, their spouse has been unfaithful to them, is currently unfaithful to them. And their spouse allows other things and other people to be more important to them than the one they're married to. His name is Jesus. We're that spouse. That imperfect spouse with flaws. And what does he do? Maintains his covenant love toward her, his church, his believers. He maintains that love. It doesn't lessen. You've heard me say this before. There is absolutely nothing we can do to get God to love us more. Like, I'm going to be a really good super Christian this week, so God will love me more and bless me more. Nope, it ain't going to happen. And there's nothing we can do to get God to love us less. His love continually pours to us. Follow this progression, if you would, in your mind. Can Jesus love an imperfect bride, the church? Yes. So Jesus can love an imperfect spouse. Can Jesus love an imperfect individual? Yes. Can a spirit-filled spouse love an imperfect, sinful spouse? Yes, absolutely. With God's help, can you love an imperfect spouse? Yes. So then, will we? Any irritations that may come from these flaws in our spouse, if we would just run ourselves through that image of Jesus and his spouse, and the fact that we just answer yes to all of these questions here, those irritations should be gone. Number five, what should I do about poor quality service? Have you ever experienced that before? From a business, a contractor, okay? Thankfully, I have a team of wonderful men here called deacons that helped keep me spiritual as I've been wrestling all summer long with a contractor to take care of our parking lot. And the lies and the putting me off and not returning phone calls, wouldn't even put me on the schedule. And I was getting irritated, okay? And then, believe it or not, we called a guy on Wednesday. He came on Friday, had me a quote on Saturday, and said I'd have it done in 2 weeks. And he got it done in less than 2 weeks. Wow, how did that happen, you know? God was running me through a time here, okay? Testing me and these men that I have around me, they helped kind of keep me balanced there. Because that was getting really offensive. It was. I've been in restaurants before where I've heard a church member, a church member having it out with the owner of the restaurant. Wow. But it happens, doesn't it? Poor service. We experience it. The service is poor. They don't do what they say they're going to do or when they say they're going to do it. It's out of our control. It's frustrating, right? So what is some biblical help for us during these times as Christians, as God's children, as ambassadors of His on this earth? How should we be representing God when we're getting poor service? We get irritated and we maybe want to give them a piece of our mind, right? Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These are moments that God in his sovereign plan, He's appointed for us to experience it. Okay? I wished this last 2 months, since we contracted with that one paving company, I wished He had appointed that for one of the deacons to help them out. But God appointed me with that circumstance for me to experience. And God said, this is going to be good for you, Gerald. This is just for you. Remembering that God uses all things, good, bad, and ugly, to move us toward holiness. Okay? So here's what we do. We thank God for the opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. God, I don't understand what you're trying to do through this, but I know you're going to grow me through this. And then we respectfully bring the problem to the attention of who? Who do we bring it to the attention of? The vendor, okay? The vendor. We'll just call it the vendor. Those that are responsible for it. Which, again, takes us out of speak out, doesn't it? keeps us off of Facebook, too, with our venting. And then, if possible, offer to be a part of the solution. Instead of demanding our rights, offer to be a part of the solution. So, number six. I think we need to change a typo on your notes. It says, should we treat children? Is that what it says in your notes? It should be train, if you want to change that. Should we train children to say thank you when their hearts aren't truly appreciative? Okay? So, as children are growing up, and someone gives them something, and the mom and dad says, okay, tell them thank you. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever done that before? Okay. And they don't want to. Well, now it's time to train, right? I said, say thank you. They don't want to. Say thank you, or I'm going to take that candy away from you right now. And then there's a meltdown and crying and tears, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Oh, isn't giving gifts wonderful? And the person that gave it to your child, they're just like, no, no, it's fine. It's fine. I didn't want to make him cry and cause a scene. So what do we do? Is it right to teach them to say thank you when they don't feel it? What do you think? Yes. Anyone say no or not sure? Teach them to say thank you even though they don't feel it. How can we help them feel appreciative? What's that? Explain it. Okay. All right. Now we're going into that realm of parenting. Okay. Where parents parent by teaching that this is a gift. You're getting it. You don't deserve it. Okay. And that's why we feel thankful when someone gives us something like that. Yes. Yes. Someone gives your child a sucker and it's like, yeah, I got a whole bag at home. Well, maybe take some things away and then you can help them learn to feel appreciative. So most of you feel it's right to teach them to say thank you, even though they don't feel it. OK, well, first of all, it is a cultural courtesy to say thank you. Would you agree with that? In this culture, it's a courtesy to say thank you, like holding a door for someone. Last week we had the school had a bomb threat and we had about 300 people come over from the school, parading down the road, come in our fellowship hall door, and they all settled. They filled this room. It was great, folks. Sure, certainly gave me a vision of where we need to be as a church. The room was packed. It was awesome. 290 people. I stood at the door of the fellowship hall, those double doors there, and I held one of them open, and I had maybe five say thank you. Now think of this. If I had let the door close on someone's heels as they were walking in, okay, or as someone was about to walk in, I let the door close right in front of them, what would they think? You're rude. What'd you do that for, right? They expected for someone to hold the door for them. Expectations. Okay. We had spent some time talking about that. You see, today, I think more people are expecting to be served. And since they expect it, since they deserve it, when they get it, they don't appreciate it. Common courtesy is dying in our culture. When you buy a car, we talked about expectations before, and I use this example. When you buy a car, how many years would you expect to get out of that car? 500,000 miles? Beyond expectations. We don't even think we're going to get 500,000. Generally, our expectations, what we have, are things that we believe are reasonable for us in our circumstances. 100,000, 200,000 miles, right? The reason we have expectations is because we think they are reasonable. Then when something doesn't go according to what we think God should have done, what was reasonable, our expectations, we get what? We have been out of shape. We get angry. We get discouraged. Some people get irritated. Pet peeves. Okay. We have a certain level of expectations about that toilet seat, don't we, ladies? Mm-hmm. Or that coffee cup or whatever it is. Or the slow drivers. Some people get depressed, vengeful, bitter. Author Sam Crabtree, he adds this. He says, actually, we don't get bent out of shape. We reveal the shape we're already in when those things happen. So our task is to just yield our expressions, our expectations to God. and whatever His actual agenda is. James chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now, many times, as I mentioned, that passage is applied to, if you're not saved, you need to get saved today because your life is just a vapor. And that's true. But that's not the context of the passage. Okay? Literally, this verse is talking about verbal boastings. Literally, that's what it's saying. But also nonverbal boastings, otherwise known as expectations. These three verses are not about how we need to throw on those religious words at the end that some people do. You know, well, tomorrow, okay, I'll see you next week. Lord willing, we'll be there. It has nothing to do with throwing those words on the end there. It's about yielding our expectations to God's plans for us. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, or get gain. That's what our expectations is. But God says, wait a minute. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Yielding our expectations, okay? So, here's some Bible help to answer our questions about children. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. I'm going to have to kind of speed things up here a little bit. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. That verse came right after Jesus when he was a young boy, like 12 or 13. Remember, his parents went to Jerusalem. They left. He stayed behind. They had to go back and get him. And then there was that little communication between him and his parents. And that's how it ended. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. And then we have these silent years where nothing's recorded about Jesus until he comes out onto into the public with his ministry. Four areas are mentioned where Jesus grew during those silent years. One of them is wisdom. That's just his understanding. Okay? Kids, they're not here. Stay in school. Get understanding. Get wisdom. The mind. Okay? Second one, stature. He grew in wisdom and stature. That's physical. Physically, he grew. He grew favor with God. This third area here, I believe, has to do with the spiritual realm. So there was spiritual growth in those training years. And then look at the last one. Favor with man. That's etiquette. That's courtesy. He was literally favored by other men. When they heard about him, they didn't think, oh man, he's that Brad I saw at Walmart. Oh, every time I see him, I want to go the other way. He grew in favor with man. So we teach them, yes, our children, to say thank you, and we pray that their heart will catch up to it at some point in the future. Let me end with this last one. Should we say thank you for the ugly sweater I received for Christmas? Ever got one of those before? Don't say anything, because the one that gave it to you might be sitting next to you, okay? Now, we can't lie and say, oh, this is beautiful. Thank you so much. So, what do you say? You know, now we're getting very crafty with our words here. Okay. Well, first, before we start getting unique with our words, let's see what God says. Okay. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. First thing, we just give thanks to God for all things, even ugly sweaters. I think in the Hebrew it says ugly sweaters, actually. Okay, I don't know. But we give thanks to God for all things because, Romans 8:28, all things are working for our good. God, sovereign, planned the good, the bad, and the ugly sweater, okay, to make us more like Him. So we thank God for the sweater, okay, the donor, the giver of that sweater, we thank God for that person. We thank God for the opportunity to grow in Christ-like character. Okay, so far all that's going into my head, going on in my head, but I'm holding this ugly sweater and the person standing right in front of me. What do I say to them? We thank the donor for their generosity, their thoughtfulness. Those are all true things. Okay? And so on. We don't lie and say we love it. Okay? We go home and try to figure out what to do with it, maybe. But that person thought enough about you to be generous. Even though it maybe doesn't, it's not your style or whatever. But it was a gift. So we thank them for their generosity and their thoughtfulness. Okay? Now, there's probably other whatabouts. What about this? What about that? You've got the verses, the principles. Plug them in there. They'll fit. Because God said He's given us everything pertaining unto life and godliness. And it's right here in God's Word. So, we'll stop there. Let's have some prayer time.